Good morning, Cornerstone. I had a wonderful time last week at the retreat. I apologize, my wife and I had to leave early, but there was an emergency. We overdid it a little bit there, and we learned something about this new lifestyle that we have to live, that you can't overdo it. It's a good idea to take it easy and not walk up and down hills five times in a day. But I had a wonderful time, and I hope you guys did as well. I was surprised to see Hans singing this morning because he seemed like he sang himself out last week. He sung so many songs, I was feeling bad for him after a while. Well, this week we're talking about what is the church? What is the church? And in Acts chapter 20, Paul says his final farewells to the church at Ephesus. And Paul gives them this ominous warning. He says in verse 29 of Acts chapter 20, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Those are Paul's final words to the church at Ephesus as he prepares to leave after being with them for over 2 years. That is the warning that he left them with, a very unusual warning. He didn't say that he suspected that savage wolves were going to come in among them. He said he knew it. I know that the wolves are coming. Paul knew that something was off and that there were those waiting in the wings to lead this church astray. Unfortunately, by the time John wrote to them on behalf of Jesus Christ, the damage that Paul warned about had apparently been done. And Jesus says to the local church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. Stop right there for a brief moment. Jesus doesn't say they can't tolerate sinners. If that were the case, the church would be empty. But there is the sinner who is simply ignorant of their sin, and there is the sinner who is aware that they're wrong, but they can't seem to stop themselves. Then there is the wicked sinner. To be wicked is a deeper, more intentional state. To be wicked describes those who actively plan harm and lack remorse and deliberately reject righteousness. Jesus says, I know that the church, the local church at Ephesus, cannot tolerate wicked people. The church at Ephesus had many flaws, many faults, like all of us. But their faults and their sins were due more to ignorance than to anything else. That's why Paul, when he wrote to them, he prayed and said that he prayed that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the boundless greatness of the power of God toward us who believe. That was Paul's prayer for them in the book of Ephesians, that their hearts might be enlightened by the wisdom and knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ. Because Paul recognized that the church at Ephesus didn't know. Paul understood that the church at Ephesus did not understand their privilege, that they had not grasped, they had not completely accepted their divine status as the people of God, that somehow, some way, they had become and felt insecure and inferior. Yet as Jesus testifies in the book of Revelation, they were hard workers for his cause. They were tenacious believers. They had no time or space for intentionally wicked people in their congregation. They were defenders of the body. As Jesus goes on to say, Revelation chapter 2, they had pretty good discernment as well. He praises them and says, they have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You found them false. You have good discernment. You have very good judgment. He says they have persevered, verse 3 of Revelation chapter 2. They have persevered. They have endured hardships for my name. They have not grown weary. This sounds like a good church. This sounds like a strong church. Hard workers defending the people in the congregation from the wicked. Tenacious. Untiring. Ceaselessly serving God. Sounds like a very stable church. A model of the local church to which every gathering of believers should aspire. But the local church at Ephesus has a fundamental problem. Jesus says in verse 4, Revelation chapter 2, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You have changed. Your love for me has diminished. You don't feel the same affection for me that you once felt. There is a lesson there for every local church, for every body of believers, that your hard work and tenacity, your rejection of wickedness and your willingness to suffer gladly for Christ does not necessarily mean that you love him. In fact, if you do not have a good understanding of who Jesus truly is, if you do not have a healthy understanding of who you are in Christ and the privileges of your inheritance, your hard work and your suffering can lead to a form of bitterness that maintains religious fervor, but that is completely lacking in godly affection. There are many believers, brothers and sisters, who are working hard for God. But they have been hurt, they have been harmed, they have been weary, they have been disgruntled and disappointed time and time again. And while they're still running full steam ahead, they have no real affection for Jesus. Hi, Christy. I'm going to preach an exceptionally long sermon today because you're with us. Forgive me, congregation, blame it on Christy. It is possible to serve Jesus even after your affection for him has diminished. And to the local church that finds itself in this dangerous condition, Jesus instructs them to consider how far you have fallen. Take stock of yourself. Take a look in the mirror. Remember how you used to feel about Jesus and compare it to how you feel about him now. Maybe the reason you're working so hard for Jesus is because you feel guilty. Maybe you're standing so firmly for Jesus because you know you are not standing close to him. And your work served to conceal your disenchantment with Jesus Christ. After all, you're working hard. That should prove that you love him, right? Not necessarily. Only man looks at the outward appearance. God is looking into the heart of this local assembly, and he knows the truth. They have forsaken the love they had for Jesus at first. And after they humble themselves and accept this truth, Jesus wants them to repent and do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at, well, they're already working hard. Do the things you did at first. They were already doing things. But they had become like Martha. They were doing things, but they were neglecting what was most important. In the beginning of the church in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, they were all filled with the Spirit. Jesus says, go and be filled with the Spirit again. Go and do your first works again. Go and pray and seek God. Go and wait on Jesus Christ to fill you again. Then in verse 10 of Acts chapter 19, we discover that for 2 years, the church at Ephesus sat under the teaching of the Apostle Paul. They were students of the word. Jesus says, go and become a student again. Because you must have missed something. If you don't love Jesus Christ the same as you used to, it has to be because of a lack of understanding. Go and be filled with the Spirit again. Go and learn of Christ again. One of my ambitions when I started preaching, back when I was 30 years old, was to reintroduce believers to Jesus Christ. Because one of the things I saw in the churches over so many years is that Jesus Christ had been so misshaped to fit everyone's agenda. That Jesus Christ had been so deformed into the reflection of this member and that member, and everyone had their own idea about who Jesus is. And one of my great ambitions was to reintroduce Jesus Christ of the Bible, not to the world, but to my brothers and sisters in Christ. This was the problem that the church at Ephesus was having. They did not know Jesus the way they used to. Now they're merely workers without a reason for the work that they're doing. They had lost the plot. They had abandoned the original gospel narrative. They no longer understood who Jesus, and without a clear knowledge of who Jesus is, they could no longer identify themselves. Without a definition of who Jesus is, they no longer had a definition for the church. If you don't know who Jesus is, you can't know who the church is. Because the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And so week after week, month after month, they came together to work and to fellowship. But they had all differing reasons for their gathering. There was no common understanding of who they were. They had no real identity. They had no substantive insight as to what it meant for them to be the church. This is the subject we'll be considering over the next few weeks. We want to gather a better understanding of what the local church is, of who leads the local church, the mission of the local church, and what is the church's ultimate goal. And I emphasize the locality of the church because the term church can be understood in a few different ways. One way the term is understood is as the universal church. or the worldwide church, all of the believers around the world. Church could also be understood as the visible church or the invisible church. Not everyone in the church is of the church. Some people take the church to mean the physical building, the physical structure in which we meet. And others understand church to mean different Christian denominations. There's a joke. There's a joke by Emo Phillips about denominations. He says, once I saw this guy on a bridge. He was about to jump. I said to him, don't do it. And he said, nobody loves me. I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? And he said, yes. And I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, a Christian. I said, me too. Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, wow, me too. What franchise? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, wow, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, well, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, well, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Regional Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1912. I said, die, you heretic, and pushed him off the bridge. That's our commitment to denominations. We're not talking about denominations. We're talking about the local church. Because Paul is writing to the local church at Ephesus. Paul tells the church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, that through Jesus Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. What is the local church? The local church is a gathering of believers who have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. The local church is a gathering of believers who have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus declares himself in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus Christ is the door through which believers gain access to the Father. And that is no small thing. Not everyone is allowed to walk before the throne of God anytime they need. But because of Jesus Christ, the people of God are a privileged people. Our yoke is easy, our burden is light. We put forth no effort to come before the Father. We pay no toll. The door is always open for us. The church of Jesus Christ has privileged access to the Father. The church of Jesus Christ is also fully known by God. Paul says that we are no longer strangers, that we are no longer plagued by that isolating ache of disconnection and separation that defines most of the world. But the King of Heaven has acknowledged each and every local assembly. God knows our church. You ever think about that? God knows and has a relationship with Cornerstone Community Church. Just like God knew the church at Ephesus, he knew that local church. Why would he not know our local? God knows every local church. And he calls us by name. We're no longer strangers. God knows who we are. God knows why he has called us and summoned us together. God knows. And God recognizes us as a legitimate church with authority to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ, with authority to bless the world on behalf of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is trying to do with the Ephesians, he is trying to assuage every feeling of inadequacy, every sense of insufficiency. He's telling the church at Ephesus that you are not striving to become a church. You are already a church. And you're citizens within the kingdom of God, no longer strangers, no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Reaching back as far as to Abel, all the way through to Jesus Christ and beyond. We are fellow citizens with the saints in the kingdom of God. This means that the local church of Jesus Christ enjoys rightful status and participation in all of the benefits of the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how large, doesn't matter how small. And Jesus said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And because of this, we have the right to access all of the abundance of heaven for ourselves and for others. We are fellow citizens with the saints, with the called out ones, which means that the local church is called out of the world, distinguished and equipped to serve and to love God, dedicated to learning of Christ, dedicated to doing his will. And the church is also the family of God. Paul says, the family, we are of God's household. We are a part of God's family, meaning that the local church is intimately and permanently attached to God as our Father and we as his children. Paul goes on to explain to the church at Ephesus that the local church is enduring and stable. He says in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We are not making it up as we go, but we are Bible-believing. We are a Bible-believing church. We are stabilized and steadied by the teachings of the apostles. We are the manifestation of the vision of the prophets. Our beginnings and our beliefs have been formed by the apostles, and our destiny has been outlined by the prophets. We know who we are. We know what we believe, and we know where we are headed. This is the local church. When we align ourselves with the teachings of our apostles, we remain steadily committed to the apostolic intention and direction for the church. We are reinforced by the principles of the kingdom of God. The local church becomes firmly established and secure. With the apostles and prophets as our foundation, and with Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. We all know what a cornerstone is. That's the name of our church. But I'll explain it for those who may not know. A cornerstone is the first stone laid in the construction of a masonry foundation. A cornerstone sets the structural reference point for the entire building. If you get the cornerstone wrong, if you get the cornerstone crooked, the whole building will be off. The cornerstone ensures that all of the other walls are perfectly straight and level and oriented correctly. The person of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, it orients us. It orients the local church. It provides the reference point for all that we do and for all that we believe. The cornerstone. The local church has access to the Father through Jesus Christ. The local church enjoys the privileges of citizenship within the kingdom of God. The local church is a gathering of those who have been called out for God's unique service. The local church is enduring and stable and steady, being built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, with Jesus Christ himself being the orienting cornerstone. All of these are such beautiful words, and as I was considering what scripture I would use to describe who the church is, there are so many much better scriptures I could have used than this one. We could have talked about the fact that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we could have talked about all those highfalutin things, and those are very important. But for the message today, it wasn't appropriate. Because all these beautiful words and depictions provide this magnificent view of the nature of the local church. And these more mystical illustrations of the local church should be a regular reminder when we experience the local church on the ground. Because when our heads come out of the clouds and we experience ourselves as we truly are, the local church can become an exceptionally daunting endeavor. Paul's description of the local church in verse 21 sounds so unassuming. It sounds so innocuous and innocent, but what Paul is describing is where the rubber meets the road. And all he simply says is that in Jesus, the whole building is being fitted together. Sounds so. The whole building is being fitted together. Good. That's what's supposed to happen. And when you're up in the clouds and considering who the church is, that sounds really good. But this table is the foundation. The apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the orienting corner, the chief cornerstone. And he calls Cornerstone Community Church. And he says, okay, I want you to build Cornerstone Community Church on this solid, stable foundation. If you were building a building, what kind of material would you use?
Something solid and reliable.
Right? Solid and reliable, something. Anybody else? If you were building a building, if you were constructing a building, what kind of material would you use? Steel,
concrete,
bricks, obviously, right? Bricks. Well, let's see what Jesus has to work with. As he begins to gather his materials to build his church. Let's see what we got here. That's Mike Coleman. He's a part of the building material for this construction. Hans. I got this especially for Hans. Hans Solo. We gotta try to put that, we gotta try to make that. Come back to that in a minute. Let's see here, Eric. Eric, pretty good. Who else is in here? Maggie. Maggie's in here. I don't know. Robert, I got something for Robert. Good, huh? Yeah.
You can build anything.
I'm doing pretty good. Jennifer. No, Christy. Christy. Yeah, that's the one for Christy. We're going to do a special one for Christy because she's first time visiting. Oh. There you go. Christy. Give her a round of applause. That's Christy. Sarah. What about my wife? My wife is in here somewhere. wife. Let's see, Jennifer. These are the construction materials that Jesus has to work with. And you know what? It makes absolutely no sense how anybody is going to construct a stable building out of this.
MacGyver can figure it out.
Maybe MacGyver could. I can't. You can't. When the rubber meets the road, you try to put all of this stuff together, it just makes no sense. What am I going to do with this? Every one of us is being shaped and formed. So Mike Coleman is not always going to look like this. But do you know how much pressure and work is going to take to shrink this thing down and make it square and make it fit together with this? A lot of work has to happen. Mike Coleman has to experience a lot of pain, a lot of friction, a lot of struggle. Christy's just being crushed. This is the church. This is Ephesus. This is this Bible-believing church. This is every Bible-believing church. A bunch of misfits that is basically impossible to fit all of this together and make anything beautiful out of us. What happens when you get frustrated and the bat is tired of being all alone and not being able to get along with the ball and not being able to find his place, is the bat says, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna go and find some other bats like me. This is what we do in church. There's an old joke. A guy was on the island. Had been on the island for like 30 years and waiting for someone to rescue him. And by the time they came and found him on the island, he had built 3 buildings. And he was packing up his stuff to go, finally happy that the Navy came and found him. And the guy said, so this is your house? He said, yeah, this is my house. It's beautiful, isn't it? You built this all by yourself? He said, yeah, I built it by myself. It's beautiful. Yeah, I love it. He said, well, what are the other 2 buildings? And the man says, oh, that first one, that's my first church that I built. And that second one is the church I built when I left the first one.
Oh, wow.
That's what we do. We just hop from church to church. I mean, it's just the thing that we do. Because we're trying to find our tribe. Because we don't want to be crushed. We want to find people like us, who think like us, who understand like us, so that there is no friction. The problem is that when you find your tribe, you will cease to grow. Because all of this is the reason why you grow. Tossing and the tumbling of all of these misfits together is the reason why you grow. But when you say, no, I don't want to be a part of it, I want to go and find my own people. I want to go and find my comfortable space. And in your comfortable space, you will cease to grow, because that is how Jesus Christ shapes believers, in the rough and tumble on the ground. It's impossible for all of us to get along together. It's impossible for all of us to stay together without the Holy Spirit. The whole building is being fitted together, Paul says, and it is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So when we talk about the pillar and ground of the truth and all those things, Paul is looking at the church, the finished temple. But right now we're not finished. This is not the true temple just yet. This is the church. And Paul says there has to be a time of being fitted together, of crushing and melding and forcing and pain and discomfort and anger and disagreements, of infighting and outfighting and reconciling, doing it all again. This is the true church of Jesus Christ. On the ground where we live. It seems like a daunting task, but this is the only way that we can grow into the holy temple in the Lord. And so finally, the church then is becoming. The church is becoming. It has not arrived yet. It is becoming. And in that becomingness, it becomes frustrating. And we start demanding perfection of one another. And we become disenchanted with the organization because you don't see it the way that I see it. We're all becoming. Well, I'm going to go and find a church that sees the way. Well, when you get over to the church that sees it the way that you see it, you're going to still be becoming because they're becoming. No one has arrived. It pays for the people of God to stay together. No need of running around trying to find your place. Your place is here. And the moment you find the place where you're completely comfortable, you just found the wrong place. We'll be coming. And so Paul ends with this in verse 22. In whom you are also being built together. Listen to how he says, you are also being built together into a dwelling of God by the Spirit. The Spirit then is the cement that holds us all together. He takes all of these pieces and he cements them together, and he makes the crooked straight, and he makes it all work together for good. Only he could do this. Let me say that. But you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to accept this crushing and this breaking unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way this can work. This is why it behooves every child of God to seek and earnestly desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit to the point where it's no longer I, but Christ in me. Otherwise, this will never work. With all of the myriad of differences between man and man and family and family, and with all the different agendas and priorities and value systems, the only way that any body of believers can remain together is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by him, we are becoming what God has designed us to be. This message is for us to be encouraged and to understand that no matter what it looks like, if each of us will commit to being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, God can still work wonders in this place. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Cornerstone Community Church is recognized by God as a legitimate body of believers, authorized to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. It behooves us to remind ourselves of that. No matter how discouraged we become, no matter how frustrating things may feel, let's commit to being committed to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthians, I want you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the only way we can stay together. And the Church of Jesus Christ, the local Church of Jesus Christ, is mandated to stay together. And if we stay together, we will find in a number of years that we will grow and grow spiritually to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Because though you may offend me, your offense only sharpens me. Though you put obstacles in my way, climbing over the obstacle only makes me stronger. It only makes me better. You are here as my brother in Jesus Christ to be a sharpener for me. You are here in the name of Jesus Christ to sometimes even be an offense to me so that I can learn how to go deeper into the Spirit to the point where you no longer offend me. That's called growing up in Jesus Christ, not running away from the fellowship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you have called us together as your people for your reasons and for such a time as this. Lord, the call from the world is growing louder and louder, depression, anxiety, and fear of all kinds. Our prayer to you today, Father God, is that you will cause us to be melded and bonded together in such a way that we can speak with one voice and with one spirit to a broken world, proclaiming that Jesus Christ saves not only by our words, but our proof is our lives. That we can testify that once we were weak, but now we're strong. Once we were sick, but now we have been healed. Once we were blind, but now we see. Father, I pray for this church, for every believer who is a member here, that you, Lord God, would restore the joy of our salvation. That as we repent and confess to you, that we may have allowed our love to diminish, that you would fill us up with your love again, that you would reignite our affection for things that are holy. I pray, Father God, that each of us would be sincere followers, dedicated to your work and dedicated to your plan, committed to seeing our relationships through, to be there for one another, to love one another, to forgive and to reconcile with one another. Bless this church. Cause us to go and to grow, to be and to become all that you've called us to be. Not for ourselves, not for vain glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ, the one who died, so that we might live. In Jesus' name.